It is great to be here, I feel like I've got a lot to live up to now. The grace of God, hopefully it will come through me, and actually that's not in my strength, so actually God's got a lot to live up to, I guess, this morning, and hopefully I'm just obedient in what I'm sharing. Great to be here. Our marriage is like a month older than Rofi, CLC Rofi. We're kind of tracking you guys in this journey as well. It's great to see, actually a year in, there's growth, there's a life, there's faithfulness. Some of you guys were here at the very beginning. Maybe at the beginning it was like, oh, wow, yeah, this is exciting. People are cheering us on. But after a while, the social media posts kind of become a little bit less and the reality sets in. And in that, you guys have been faithful. So well done. I commend you guys that were here from the start, especially Danny and Sarah. All of you guys. And for those of you that have kind of come along for the ride, we're really excited as well. So if you've joined since then, it's really great to see you. Looking forward to getting to know some of you a bit more at the end as well. Petra, I'm not going to pick on you again and put you on the spot, don't worry. But just find you so encouraging, really, really encouraging. Whilst Susanna was sharing the testimony, and again, was so encouraged by that, I heard somebody gasp. And I was like, oh yeah, that is the way we should respond when we hear that God has healed somebody, you know? And it was you gasped, I think. And I saw you like on the edge, as Susanna was sharing, and you're like, wow, you're just so excited about what God is up to. And that's where we all ought to be, right? This isn't normal. God isn't normal and small and fits in our pockets. He's big, he's powerful, and he does amazing stuff, and it's just, the life of God is such an exciting place to be. So I feel like actually, this isn't about putting Petra on a pedestal at all, but there is the life of God in Petra. The life of God is in all of us, but it's really obvious. And so get around her, steal some of her enthusiasm about God for yourself, and let's fall in love with God all over again, because that's where we ought to be. I'm joining in your journey of the last few months in terms of the series, Being Free to Worship. We're thinking about, the story in Exodus where God, he sends Moses to confront Pharaoh, to bring the Hebrew slaves out of slavery, out of captivity, into freedom. And his intention is that they would come into the wilderness, and in that place, they would be truly free to worship and serve God. That's an ancient story, but we're thinking about what that reality looks like in our lives today, how we can be set free from the captivity. We can break out of those chains that hold us back into the place of freedom that God intends us to live, and from that place, worship God in our freedom. I've tried to kind of keep pace with some of the messages. Danny a few weeks ago was talking about what does a true worshiper look like? What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? I also listened to Alex and Dave, who were talking about worshiping God with our money and possessions and corporate worship. So those were great messages. And I'm kind of, as Danny said, I'm going to kind of jump in the flow. We're going to be thinking about time this morning. How can we worship God with our time? And it's quite a broad topic, really. See how we get on. First of all, I kind of just want to lay a bit of a foundation. You guys, this may be more for my sake than yours, because if you've been around for the last few weeks, I'm sure you've explored what is worship, that question. If we're talking about being free to worship, we need to know what worship is. But just for my sake, and so we're all kind of playing singing from the same hymn sheet, and we've got the same foundation, let's just jump in to what worship is. If you were to go out there this morning, ask just some random person, what is worship? What do you think worship is? They might not even know what you're talking about. They may immediately start to think of religion, God, temples, stuff like that, religious stuff. And so, you know, that might be the answer we get out. If you get out there, if you were to kind of ask the question in a church, there'll be all sorts of answers, I'm sure. But for a lot of people, I think our immediate thought is worship is music. It's singing. Of course, you guys, we all know that it's not just that. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. But for me, actually, when we say the word worship, that is where my mind goes. And so we need to ask ourselves, actually, okay, what is worship? And we need to not get our answers just from some guy in the street or us and what our kind of general consensus is. We need to go to the scriptures, especially if Jesus has something to say about it as well. You know, if Jesus has got something to say about it, that's how we're going to define it. And so that's where we're going to go. Matthew 15, 7 to 9, this is Jesus, and he's quoting from Isaiah, and he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so we want to find out what worship is. Jesus is telling us here what worship is not, because what he's saying is, these people might look like they're worshiping me. You know, we hear words from their lips that sound like worship, but actually their hearts aren't close to me. Their hearts are far from me. So what they're doing, it's not worship. It's vain worship. He's talking about Pharisees, the kind of religious leaders of the day, and they were hypocritical people. They were saying the right stuff, but they didn't have hearts. They didn't have a heart like Petra. They didn't have a heart that treasured Jesus. I'm skipping ahead of myself. They didn't have a heart that was close to Jesus. They didn't have a heart that was close to God. And so what's the big deal here about our hearts? Why is that so important? In Luke 12:34, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is why our hearts matter. Because where your heart is, that shows you what you treasure. That shows you what you value. That shows you what you worship. And then, one last thing just to say on this from Jesus, continue to think about the heart. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So we kind of come full circle. Jesus started off by saying, these people honor me with their lips. And now he's saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So words are important, okay? When we say the right words, we're not always worshiping. But when we worship, the right words will follow. This has to do with the things we say. This has to do with what we've just done, singing, worshiping, expressing ourselves like that. But it also has to do with a whole lot more than that, which is why we've looked at things like possessions, money, gathering together, things wider than just singing. And so to boil all of that down into one sentence, what is worship? Worship is thoughts and words and actions that flow from what we treasure in our hearts. Worship is thoughts, words, and actions that flow from what we treasure in our hearts. And you know, I said before, you might go onto the street and ask somebody what worship is, and their answer would be something to do with religion. But actually, if we're going to define worship like that, we know that it's more than just a religious thing. It's not just to do with God or gods. It's to do with what we treasure in our hearts, which could be anything. And we all treasure something in our hearts. We're all worshippers. I know a few weeks ago, Alex, he shared about his camera. That had become something that he treasured in his heart, and God was doing a work of realignment. I know a friend of mine, I won't say who, you guys don't know him anyway, but I still won't say who, he treasures in his heart his football team. I better not say that in case. You won't know who it is. He treasures in his heart a football team, And he spends money on the shirts and the season tickets and the Sky Sports and the all the other channels. He spends time, he invests his time. He gives up whole days to travel to the stadium to watch the match and then hang out with the fans afterwards. And when he talks about it more enthusiastically than pretty much anything else, apart from, thankfully, his family, his wife and his daughter. But he is very enthusiastic about his football team. And actually, for me, I was challenged recently. I went to 412 conference back in July, what he feels like ages ago. But God did something significant in me in exposing something that I was treasuring in my heart, in exposing... I'm kind of facing this way a lot. I'm not ignoring you guys, by the way. He exposed something in my heart as well, something that was an idol that had become a god, something that I treasured, which was actually to do with my body image and the way I looked. I all of a sudden I realized, oh my word, I've been investing all my money in gym subscriptions, apps that help me track my my workouts, supplements, all my time in the gym and doing exercise and thinking about it. I'd spend all this time on YouTube trying to think, okay, what's the next exercise to add in there? And all of a sudden, I mean, there had been hints before. Like, there'd been things, I think, where it was like God was showing me, is this in the wrong place? And I'd been stubborn. I didn't want to admit it. But all of a sudden, at the 412 conference, God used just a small thing that wasn't a main point in somebody's preach. And it was like, you're treasuring this thing in your heart. It's an idol. And so we can worship things, even if it's ourselves, that aren't God. There we go. We'll move on from there. But that is what worship is. And there could be other things that we add in there. I haven't covered everything. We don't have time to cover everything. But that's a good kind of base off which we can build. Are you guys with me? Yeah? Are we okay? Okay, cool. So thinking about time then. And actually, I guess with that definition of worship in mind, we might ask ourselves the question, what does the way that we use our time reveal about what we treasure in our hearts? What does the way we use our time reveal about what we worship? And I gave those examples, time invested into making my body look good, or time invested into a football team, or time invested into a hobby. What does it reveal about the thing that we treasure in ourselves? And let me just say, those things that I listed, they're not wrong in and of themselves. You can go to the gym, you can have a hobby, you can enjoy sport. I have all of those things. They become problematic when we treasure them in our hearts, when they consume our thoughts, our words, our actions. And that's when it's problematic. And that's when it's become an idol. That's when it's become a false god. So, don't mishear me. It's fine to have hobbies and it's fine to exercise and all those kind of things, but we just need to keep them in their right place. So, what does the way that we use our time reveal about what we treasure in our hearts? And just out of interest, the average person, I got these stats from Alpha and then I tried to kind of calculate a couple of them myself, how accurate they are, but hopefully they're thereabouts. So the average person, if they live to their 70s, will spend 6 months at red lights. That's a long time. 18 months queuing. Obviously, if you're British, it will be more than that. We love to queue. 5 years and 9 months on transport. 7 years and 6 months eating and drinking. 10 years or more at work, 10 years and 5 months watching TV. Get off the sofa, guys. Me too. I need to get off the sofa. 12 years, get this one, guys, and 6 months looking at mobile screens. That's based on, in the UK, apparently the average is 5 hours a day that we're on our screens. Sometimes I'm longer than that, and I'm ashamed of it. And then the big one, 20 years and 3 months of our lives asleep. Yeah. And I'm not knocking that. It's good to sleep. And most of those weren't really weighted. It wasn't saying stop doing that or start doing this. It's just interesting, right? This is how we spend our time. This is how we spend our lives. And some of that is necessary. It's necessary to sleep, right? And it's good. It's necessary to eat. Otherwise, you know, we won't make it into the 70s. It's necessary to work. Don't know how you feel about that. It's necessary to stop at the red lights, guys. Okay, so don't try and cut that time down. Some of those things are maybe slightly less necessary. Mobile screens, TV. Those two really. But this is how we spend our lives, right? Which I was kind of shocked by. I did the math. I got Google to do the math for me, actually. But I'm 29 years old, and so if I live to 70 years old, I've got 359,160 hours left to live. If I live to 11 o'clock on Sunday, the 27th of August, in however many years' time that will be. See, I need Google again to do that math for me. But so 359,160 hours left to live. And so, you know, you may have more than that if you're going to live to 70. None of us can guarantee, right? Or you may have slightly less than that if you're going to live to your 70s. But when we start to put numbers on these things, you know, the Bible says, teach us to number our days. When we start to put numbers on these things, we start to realize, oh, wow, I'm finite. Like, I can't escape this time thing. It gives me the confines within which I have to live my life. It's bordered by time, seconds, hours, days, weeks, months, years. And so then, coming back to thinking about how can we use our time to worship God, we've got to be intentional, okay? We can't just coast along. And so I'm going to go to Paul in the New Testament, get some scripture into what we're thinking about this morning. And he has an instruction that's going to help us think more intentionally, think more carefully about how we use our time and how we can use it to worship God. And so in Ephesians 5, 15 to 16, says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. In what Paul is saying here, there's a phrase, he says, making the best use of the time. That would be better read and understood as redeeming the time, which, do we have the King James version? The same scripture. So I was hoping for New King James, so then we didn't get the these and the thous, but we've got some of them. So see then that ye walk circumspectly. That's a good word. I think it means carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So in my Bible, the ESV, it said making the best use of the time. In this translation, it says redeeming the time. And I actually think that's a more helpful way to hear what Paul is saying. And so we're going to think about, what does it mean to redeem our time? What does redemption mean? It's a bit of a Christian word, right? We probably don't really hear it so much out there, apart from maybe when you're like redeeming a voucher or something, you know, right? But that's not going to be that helpful, so we won't go down there. Redeeming, we hear it a lot in church. Do we know what it means? Do we think about what it really means? It actually has to do with the story that Danny's based this series on, Exodus. So we've got a people group enslaved in an oppressive nation, forced to serve wicked ruler, Pharaoh, and false gods, the Egyptian gods. And then God, the one true God, Yahweh, he chooses them and he redeems them by working to bring them into freedom. That's the act of redemption, out of slavery into freedom, so that they can go into the wilderness, be removed from this wicked, ungodly nation and worship God. So that's what redemption is. Another example, in the first century, so we just read from Paul, when he was alive, the first century, human trafficking was a huge economy, and it wasn't as, like, you know, behind the scenes as it is today. It was out in the open. You'd go down to the city center in Corinth or Ephesus, and there'd be a market where you'd be able to buy and sell human beings. It's awful. But and so you would buy and sell these humans as slaves, and a lot of them it would be maybe just like for labor, come into your house, do your housework. And for some of them, awfully, it's as sex slaves. So you go down to the city center. You wouldn't, we wouldn't. Some people would go down to the city center, to the market, they buy a person, all for the purpose of sex. But for some people, you could go down, you could buy a sex slave. So a man could go down, buy a female sex slave, set her free, and marry her. And this did happen. You know, make her his wife. And she was free. She was no longer an object. She was no longer a commodity. She was no longer just there to serve the needs and the whims and the purposes of some guy. She was a wife. She had a home, she had a house, she had a family. That's redemption. And actually, if you're a follower of Jesus in this place, it's your story as well. We've been redeemed. We were enslaved to sin and death because of what we did, because of how we rejected God. And yet God chose to come into our lives, to buy our freedom by the blood of his son, and bring us into a new life, make us new creations, make us the things that he intended us to be, the people that he intended us to be. Redemption, it's all about taking something that's being used incorrectly and bringing it to a place where it can be used correctly. Humans aren't supposed to be enslaved. They're supposed to be free to worship God. And that's redemption. And so that's what redemption looks like for us as human beings. And then Paul, we've read this scripture, Paul says we've got to redeem our time. That's weird, isn't it? And I guess the idea that he's getting at here is, he says, redeem your time, or make the best use of your time, because the days are evil. And so in the same way that we find humans and they're enslaved, and God sets them free to worship him, we've got time enslaved in the evil days, as Paul says. And he's saying, okay, so now we need to work to free our time, to set our time free from the evil days so that we can use it for what it was intended for. And just as then Paul was writing in Ephesus, and as we just said, right, the wickedness was on display in the town center in things like slavery and selling human beings. But it's a whole lot more than that, obviously. But there was this culture that wasn't a godly culture, and Paul's saying, these are evil days. And about 2,000 years later, not much has changed. Yeah, okay, we're not going down to Horsham Town Center after this to trade in human beings. But there's still things about our culture which are ungodly. And in some ways, a whole lot more ungodly than the first century. Don't have time to go into that, thankfully. Go and talk to Danny after if you want. Why are our days evil, Danny? You know, the point being, basically, that if there's anything about our culture which is set up in opposition to God, it's wicked. It's evil. And that could be a whole host of things. And so we need to not just go along with that and allow our time to go with the flow of the evil days, the things that are opposed to God, but we need to work to redeem our time, make it good, use it for good. And, you know, we've been thinking about, okay, what does it look like to redeem human beings? It's taking them from something that they're not supposed to be used for and bringing them to something that they are supposed to be used for. And we could ask ourselves, okay, what are they supposed to be used for? The Bible gives us that at the very beginning. Okay, the story at the very beginning of the Bible, it's in Genesis, it's about creation, it's about the beginning, it's about God making the universe, it's about God making the world, it's about God making us and the animals and everything that we see. And he says time and time again in the first chapter of Genesis, you know, it says God saw what he created and it was good. And actually when the humans came along, it said God saw the humans and it was very good. And so those first couple of pages of your Bible, that's what God intended. That's what God intended humans for. And we're gonna jump into that in a moment. But thinking more specifically, okay, so the beginning shows us what humans were intended for. Does it also show us what time was intended for? And so then now we can know, okay, if we're going to redeem our time, what are we aiming for? Are you guys with me? Okay? You tracking? Do I need to go back and have I missed something? Okay, good. Just checking. Making sure. It'd be awful to have gotten this far and you're like, no, you lost me at the first word. So redeeming our time and thinking about what did God create time for? How can we think about time with a godly attitude? How can we think about God's ideal for our time? And so, Joey, I think you did just get it up there, but can we get Genesis 1:1 up there again? And the first thing that we need to recognize about time in the story of creation is in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, at the very beginning, you know, before time, God already was. God already existed. He's outside of time, which means that God created, along with everything else that he created, he created time. God's the creator of time. God's the author of time. And so if we're going to think well about how to use our time, this is where we need to start. We need to recognize God made it. God made time. If we do that, that's going to help us to have a healthy attitude towards time, because we won't find ourselves thinking, if only I had more time. Just think of the kind of person I could be. I'd be a great Christian if I had more time. I'd be a great parent. I'd be a great husband. I'd be a great wife. I'd be a great worker if I only had more time. No. You know why? Because God created time and he knows that you know, God is infinitely wise, infinitely knowledgeable, which means if he created time, he gave us just as much as we need. You got that? Are you with me? So we don't need a 10-day week, you know? We don't need a 30-hour day. 24 hours is what God has given us, and it's just the right amount to do the things that he's calling us to do, okay? That's key. And so if you're in a place where you find you feel like, oh, I really just don't have enough time, well, God didn't get it wrong. We just need to get our priorities right. And I'm not saying that like, you know, sort it out, guys. We all find ourselves in that place from time to time. Bringing things in that put pressure on our time that actually aren't things that God gave us. So God is the author of time. This also means that God knows the time that we have as individuals. So we've all got 24 hours in a day. We've all got 7 days in a week. But we all have different spans of life. And the Bible tells us, you know, we can't add a single day. None of us. By worrying or trying harder, we can't add a single day. Even if you've got, you know, keto, super healthy, vegan diet, whatever it is, you know, God knows how long you're going to live. That diet isn't changing it. Okay? Bit of diet advice for you. There you go. Corin might come and correct me and say, Tom, what are you saying? We need holistic health. People need to eat healthily. Of course you do. Eat well, eat healthy. But we can't change the amount of time that we've got. Okay? Does that make sense? And so really, actually, what this should lead us to, you know, that could kind of sound depressing. Oh, Tom, you're saying, you know, no matter how well I live my life, it's not going to change how long I've got. Yeah, I am saying that. But what that should lead us to do is say, thank you, God, that I've got this amount of time. Help me to use it well. If it's long, if it's short, help me to use it well. Okay? You guys with me? I feel like I lost you with the diet thing, but we'll move on. Okay, the next thing we see in creation. So the first thing was recognize who the author of time is. The second thing is rest and delight. Oh, I like the sound of this one. So Genesis 2:2-3 says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So, you know, we come into the Bible, the first chapter, it's God created the heavens, the earth, the land, the sea, the light, the dark, the animals, the humans. He said it was good, said it was very good. And then, day seven, God rested. Do you think God was tired? Anybody? No. Okay, good. Good answer. No, God wasn't tired. Because, you know, we've already said God is all-knowing and he's all-wise. He's also all-powerful. If you're all-powerful, you're not getting tired out, no matter how much effort you put in. So God wasn't tired on the seventh day. He wasn't, you know, crawling to the end of the weekend so that he could just spend a few extra hours in bed. No, God rested, which means that he wasn't restless. He was restful, not restless. God rested because he was able to say, to stop and enjoy the work that he had done. He's able to be satisfied. He was able to be content with what he had done. You know, it wasn't about, you know, daily grind. Oh man, I've got this deadline. Need to work overtime. Actually, I'm going to have to work over my weekend because I've just got to get this tree in the garden just right. And, you know, Adam's face, the nose is a bit wonky. Just need to get that a little bit better. No, God was like, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. I'm going to enjoy this. God was enjoying his work, enjoying what he'd done. And this is what through scripture comes to be known as the Sabbath, the seventh day, the day of rest. And it's a gift to us. Jesus, in the Gospels, he says, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It's something that's been given to us. There's opportunity to stop. That's what Sabbath means, stop, to rest and to enjoy. Enjoy God. Worship is a part of what this is supposed to be. You know, it's not just a day off. It's not just, you know, spend the whole day in bed. Of course, from time to time, it might look a bit more like that. And at other times, it's going to look more like, okay, I just want to spend an extra long time in my quiet time because I'm going to enjoy God. Or, you know, in the week, I only get to do my quiet time on my own. I'm going to do it with my spouse. I'm going to do it with my children. I'm going to do it with a friend. And we're going to worship God together. So the Sabbath is an invitation to stop, to rest. And yeah, for us, that might be more of a recovery thing. But also just to enjoy, to be content with what we have, with our lives, with the lives that God has given us. And say, thank you, God. And interestingly, we're going to go to work in a moment. But for the humans, the Sabbath doesn't come on the seventh day. It comes on the first day. So God did 6 days of work. On the last day, he created the humans. We're going to see in a moment. He gave them a job description. And then the first day, he was resting. They were resting. The first day was Sabbath. What does that mean? It means we don't rest from a place of work. We work from a place of rest. We work from a place of having delighted and enjoyed God. And this could all sound very idealistic to you. Maybe it is. Maybe I'm an idealist. Forgive me. But actually, you know, God said it too. So, you know, the idea is here is whatever it looks like. If it's a whole day, great, better. If it's half a day, okay, do that. But do what you can do so that you set your week up so that you're living from a place of rest. You're living from a place of having enjoyed God. And actually, set your days up like that as well. And, you know, okay, some people, the quiet time, it might be easier to do in the evening. I know Stuart over in CLC Central, for him, that's the best time. And if that's what works, okay, do that. For me, it has to be the morning. And then for me, I find, and you know, so I'm not moralizing this, I'm not saying you must do this, but for me, when I've spent that hour with God in the morning, and you know, sometimes it's just bang average, okay? But sometimes I read a psalm, I meditate on the psalm, I go over the psalm again and again, and all of a sudden something grabs me in that psalm or whatever scripture it is. And all of a sudden I'm taken to this place where my heart is singing for Jesus. My heart treasures Jesus. And so then I can live the rest of my day from that place. That's what Sabbath is. That's what a quiet time is. And yes, sometimes it will feel a whole lot more average, okay? And that's okay. There's grace for that. And you know, this is a relationship with God. It's not, you know, if you're married or if you've got a best friend, it's not 100% high all the time. Sometimes there's less pleasant times. Sometimes there's average times. Sometimes there's boring times. But what is on offer with God is the high. And the high with God is a whole lot higher than anything else we can get. I'm going to stop using the word high now because the, you know, connotations. But, you know, what God has to offer us in relationship is so much sweeter than what we can find anywhere else. I mean, he's inviting us to live from that place. Does that make sense? Okay. So God is the author of time. We need to recognize that. God's inviting us to rest and delight in him. But also, time at the very beginning, time in the garden, a lot of it was given to work. And, well, we'll get the scriptures and then we'll unpack that. But Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And so Adam was put in this place to work. Like, that was why he was there. God put Adam there to work. And then in Genesis 1:28, we see actually the job description that God gave to the humans. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this is the job description. This is the work that the humans were given to do. And, you know, for a lot of us, you know, maybe you don't enjoy your work. And so maybe for you, you think, our work must have come in after the fall, after Genesis 3, after the humans messed up. You know, there was a curse that came as a result of the sin. That was where work came in. But actually, the scriptures tell us that work was there when things were ideal, when things were perfect, meaning that it's God's will for us to work. Okay? And work can be a good thing. It can also not be a good thing. I was having a conversation with Susanna along those lines this morning. So if you want to talk to Susanna as well, offering up all these Q&As, Danny's got the deep theological questions. Go and talk to Susanna about the work. She'll give you some good counsel. But the work that we do, it can be not good, okay? God put Adam in the garden to work it, and it was good. But there are some ways that our work cannot be good. So let's see, what did I put here? We've already thought about how we work from the place of rest. So our work isn't because we're restless people. It isn't because we're people who are striving for position, for reputation, for promotion, you know, because once I'm, you know, the director, that's when I get respect, you know. That's when people will think, ah, they're, you know, big cheese. You know, that's not why we work. We work from a place of rest. We work because we're content with God. We're content with the life that God has given us. We don't work to be ever increasing our salaries, okay? That's not why we work. We need money to live, so of course it's a consideration. But we don't need money to demonstrate who we are. You know, for some people, it's like, oh, I've got that promotion. I've now got that salary. So that means I have to have this car. You know, this BMW is going to show people just exactly how big my salary is. Sorry if you drive BMW. It's not wrong. could be Mercedes. Could be a Jaguar. I don't know. But you know what I mean, right? We work. We get the promotion. We get the promotion to get the salary, and then it's like, okay, people need to know about this now. That's not why we work. That's not why God gave us work. That wasn't what God's intention was for our work. Our work is, it's not even necessarily about the job that you do. So let me just say, I think God probably is interested in architecture. He is interested in landscaping. He is interested in engineering. He's interested in business. Well, maybe slightly less interested in, you know, business and finance, but again, no offense if that's your job and you enjoy it. No, I'm joking. I'm sure he's very interested in that too. Interested in teaching, interested in whatever you do, right? Okay, I can't cover the whole lot. God is interested in those things, but those things aren't the most important thing. You know, Jesus, when he was ministering, he was brought up in his father's business, as was tradition. That was the Jewish way. And his father was, we traditionally say, a carpenter. It could also just be understood as a laborer. He was potentially just like a bricklayer, okay, Joseph. And so Jesus was kind of trained up in that kind of a trade. And so Jesus worked, right? But when Jesus talks about the kind of work that he was called to do, he wasn't talking about carpentry or bricklaying or the family business. He was talking about the work of the Father. Not Joseph, by the way, his earthly father, his heavenly father. There's a story when he, some people come to him, and I think there's a person who's deaf or blind, and they say, whose fault was this? Was it his parents? Was it that they did wrong? Or was it his own fault? Did he sin? Is that why he's deaf or blind or whatever it was? And Jesus says, no. It wasn't that anybody did wrong. He's become like this, or he was born like this, so that the works of the Father could be demonstrated in him, in his life. So it's not about, oh, I'm an architect, I'm an accountant, I'm a teacher. It's about the works of the Father. And hopefully those things can go together, right? We can bring the works of the Father, the things that give God glory, loving God, loving people, seeking the kingdom, making good of what we have, our resources. Hopefully we can do those things in the job that we have. If you can't, get out. Again, talk to Danny before you do that. There's another one for you. But, you know, if we can't honor God in our work, if we can't do the works of the Father in our work, in our job, and obviously there's nuances here because of the kind of cultural climate that we live in, and, you know, just because there's a certain agenda in your workplace doesn't mean you have to get out necessarily, although there may come a point. You know, we're not just normal people. We're not supposed to just go along with the evil days. At some point, we have to make radical decisions. Are you with me? Is this okay? Okay. So that's work. You know, God is interested in work. God made work, and it was good. He gave us work. He wants to see our work as a place. He wants us to see our work as a place where we do his work. And work can become a bad thing if work becomes an idol, if it becomes the main thing, if it becomes something we treasure in our hearts. It can become a bad thing if the opposite is true. If we don't have a good work ethic, that's not honoring to God. If we're lazy, that's not glorifying to God. Everything that we do, we're called to honor him. There is that scripture, which I should have probably put down here, actually. But do your work as though you're doing it for the Lord. That's the attitude we're supposed to take, which actually prevents us from straying into idolatry and slavery, and it also prevents us from straying into laziness. And work can also not be a good thing if we work in something that, as I said, is opposed to God, you know, I think God is interested in those things I listed before: architecture, teaching, landscaping, business, as it's done well, as it's done in a godly way. I don't think God is interested in the gambling industry. Petra agrees. Nice. You know, I think there's certain things that God really is not interested in and actually dislikes. And if we give ourselves, if we give 10 years plus of our lives to doing that, 10 years of our life plus of our lives is spent in opposition to God. We can't be like that. And then finally, in the garden, we see that time is given to relationships. So Genesis 3:8, this is actually after the fall, but it kind of hints at what took place before the fall. After Adam and Eve sinned, as I said, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This kind of hints at the fact that before the fall, it was God's regular practice to come down to the garden in the cool of the day and walk and have a conversation with Adam and Eve. That'd be cool. That will be cool. That lies ahead, guys. We're going back to the garden. God is redeeming us back to the garden. So that real life in the physical presence, walking around, talking with God, that lies ahead. That's exciting. Some of you are like, we're going to walk and talk with God. Wow. I mean, we can do that now, but we're going to see God. Wow, that's cool. So God is very interested in us using our time for relationships, firstly with him, but secondly, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man, Adam, should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And then he makes Eve. In the garden, God makes a marriage. He makes humans in relationship with one another, in a relationship of trust. And this isn't necessarily what's in store for everybody, but the sentiment still rings true. It's not good that man should be alone. Whether that's in marriage, whether that's in friendship, community, what it is about relationships of trust. And actually, you know, after the fall, we read from Genesis 3 before, just a moment ago, after they'd sinned, instead of devoting their time to relationship with the Father and relationship with one another, Adam and Eve devoted their time to covering up and hiding from each other, hiding from one another. That's not God's intention for our relationships. That's not God's ideal for our relationships. We're supposed to invest time to build with one another, to build with him, so that we establish these relationships of trust, so that we're not trying to hide from one another. We're not trying to conceal ourselves from one another. So I've got to wrap it up. We see all these things modeled in Jesus' life. He would withdraw again and again and again to be with the Father. He was putting his trust in the Father. He was giving his time to the Father. He was building relationship with the Father. He was resting and delighting in the Father. We see, as I already said, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a gift. Resting and delighting in God, Jesus says it's a gift. Jesus did the work of his Father. We've already kind of touched on that, you know. He did work. He did work well. He did work that he could honor God in. And more importantly, he did the work of the Father. He sought the will of God. He sought the kingdom of God. He sought to love people. That's the work of the Father. And Jesus was very big on relationships. Again, I've said it again and again, relationship with the Father, but also relationship with other people. You know, one of the criticisms that the Pharisees leveled at Jesus was that he was a drunkard and a glutton. And that was because he spent so much of his time eating and drinking people. He wasn't a glutton and he didn't ever get drunk, okay? Just so you know. But because he spent so much time doing those things, they were like, how can we criticize him? Oh yeah, he's a drunk, he's a glutton. A glutton? A glutton. you know, and so Jesus was all about time with people, time eating and drinking with people as well. Jesus was a man of his word. He said to Zacchaeus, go get your house ready. I'm coming around for food and drink. We're going to hang out. We're going to have a meal. We're going to party. And once he did that, people, because Zacchaeus was a tax collector, there was a lot of, you know, stick around tax collectors. People didn't like them. The religious leaders used that as an opportunity. They said, can you believe this guy is going to go and have dinner with this tax collector? When Jesus heard that, he didn't say, actually, you know what? That's right. That's not going to look good. I'm not going to do that. No, no. He'd given his word. He was a man of his word. He made a commitment. I'm going to be there tonight, guys. I'm coming around for dinner. I'm not going to drop out at the last minute, you know? And he was also open to interruptions and distractions, which actually was some of where some of his most kind of relational, profound moments took place. One day, a guy comes to him. He says, "My daughter's dead. Please, please, are you able to come and pray for her? Bring her back to life." Wow. And he's going along. He's not shying away. He's going along, and as he's going along in the crowd, this woman with a blood disease comes up, and she says, "If only I can touch his cloak, I'll be healed." And she does it. She is healed. Jesus feels the power leave him, whatever that feels like, and then he stops. He's on the way to raise somebody from the dead, right? The disciples are probably like, come on, this is urgent, this is important. Imagine all the press we're going to get from this, right? And he's like, well, hang on a second. Somebody just touched me and was healed. The healing had already happened, right? He didn't need to stop and lay hands and do the work. It was like, you just touched me and were healed, weren't you? And in that moment, there was an affirmation. There was an elevation. This was a woman who was alone, diseased, you know, sick, in poor, in that culture, she'd have been an outcast. Nobody would have had time for her. But Jesus said, I'm going to stop. I'm going to endow upon this person the worth that I know God has given them. I'm going to recognize the worth that God has given them. So let's not be people who are so concerned with schedules. And, you know, obviously there are times when we need to honor our schedules, but so concerned with schedules and events and deadlines and timings that we aren't able to stop and just recognize the humanity in somebody. Have that relational moment. Does that make sense? Okay, so God's the author of time. We're supposed to use our time to rest and delight. Work. Use our work for good. Do his work. And relationships. That's what our time's for. And there could be a whole lot more than that that I haven't touched on. I'm sure there is. But that's where I wanted to go this morning. I felt like that was where the Lord was leading us this morning. I just want to say, Paul said the days are evil. And they might not always be like in your face wicked, but they are not godly, okay? They do things differently to the way God does them. Our culture, the world around us, it does things differently to the way God does things. And one of the ways it does things differently is how it uses its time and its attitude towards time. Just get a load of these book titles for like self-help, use your time better books. First one, Master Your Time, Master Your Life. Okay, we've just been thinking about how God is the author of time. God is the master of time. And this book is saying, no, it's up to you. You're the master. You can be the master. And if you do that, you're going to master your life. What about this one? The Miracle Morning. Sounds good. The 6 Habits That Will Transform Your Life Before 8 a.m. Okay? Yeah, you thought it was a whole day's work needed to transform your life? You can do it before 8 a.m. Some of us aren't even out of bed by that time. The Miracle Morning. You can do this. If you do your morning in the right way, your life is going to be transformed. Yeah, right. What about this one? Change your schedule, change your life, okay? Along the same lines. How to harness the power of clock genes. Don't have a clue what that is. To lose weight, optimize your workout, and finally get a good night's sleep. Some of you are like, I need to get my hands on that book. They're promising big, okay? Whether they deliver, we haven't heard the testimonies, right? And then finally, this one, just because it's ridiculous, eat that frog. 21 great ways to stop procrastinating, get more done in less time. The world's message, the message of the evil days that surround us is work harder, hustle, you know, grind away. Make sure you're all about efficiency, okay? Don't do the distraction thing. Don't do the Jesus thing, okay? We're all about efficiency here. What else? Over-promising, big promises. You're going to be able to transform your life. You, that's the key in all these things. You, if you get your use of time right, you're going to be able to transform your life. That's not the message of Jesus. Because we can't. I can't transform my life. You can't transform your life. The only person that can, any guesses? Jesus. Slovenia, Slovakia, that part of the world. Let's go. Jesus. And so really, that's where I want to end up today. This isn't a message that's about work harder. This isn't a message about do more stuff. This is a message to say, God has redeemed you. God has transformed you. And now he's inviting you to redeem your time. And he wants to help you with it. And ultimately, this comes down to what we started with. A heart that treasures Jesus. If we get that right, the way we use our time, the way we use our money and our possessions, the way we give ourselves to corporate worship, things that Alex and Dave preached on, the way that we do life, it will be a life of worship. If we treasure, that's what Jesus said. If we treasure him in our hearts, if our hearts are close to him, then our lives will honor him. Our time, the way we use our time, it will honor him. And ultimately, that's all about being in awe of who God is. All over again. And maybe come and play, please.